We're going to jump right into the message today. We're only going to be looking at two verses. We're back in the book of Galatians after being out of it for 2 months. But what a joy to be able to get back into the wonderful truths that are communicated in this book. So I need to jump right in the text today. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Galatians chapter 2, and to pick up the context, we'll begin in verse 11. But we're only going to be looking at verses 15 and 16 today. Verse 11 to begin with. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, that I like to make reference to as the James gang, he used to eat with the Gentiles, Peter did. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, fearing the Jews. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, to Cephas, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now our text today. We are Jews by nature. We, making reference to Peter, Paul, and other Jewish believers, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Let's pray together again, please. Lord, as we have opened your word, we would ask now that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous and great things out of your word. And Lord, we realize that the truths that are communicated from this text today are great and bring glory to yourself. The doctrine, the truth of justification by faith alone. And I pray that through the working and power of your Spirit, that you will enable me to clearly, boldly, and lovingly articulate this text to those who know you, that have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, but also for those that have never been justified by faith, that, Lord, your Spirit would work in their hearts, that the truth would click, you would call them to yourself and save them by your grace. Enable me now, Lord, to speak for you, to be a good ambassador for you, to please you. It is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. What is our greatest need as Americans or people living in America as we embark on this new year today? Well, the answers are many and are often debated as we're now here in 2009. Some would say, in light of our recessional economy, a growing economy and more jobs is our greatest need in America today. Others would say health care for all, as millions of Americans do not have any kind of health care. Still others would say better education, for in their minds, ignorance and poverty and crime come as a result of a lack of a good education. And other arguments come into play. Better housing, better parenting, job training, and even tax relief. Yet all of those things, all of them, pale, are minute, dwarf, our greatest need as Americans in this new year. Our need of being right with a holy God. For our greatest need is forgiveness of sins, to be justified, to have peace with God, to have our sin and guilt removed and be accepted by God. For you see, by nature and practice, we are sinners and are separated from God, estranged, alienated, and in need of reconciliation. We stand guilty before a holy God who is a holy judge. And thus, every person feels guilt to some degree from sin, with the exception of those who have seared their conscience. And though some may not acknowledge their sin and guilt, they in different ways try to deal with it. For example, some take the escape route of psychoanalysis. Others try to salve their guilt with sacrifice and good deeds. Others with positive thinking and self-confident living. And even others try to escape through drugs, alcohol, immorality, and other forms of trying to escape reality and feel better. Self-indulgent living is their escape. Others try religion, any kind or form of religion, to deal with their guilt. Thus the question arises, how can a person be just with God? How can we be forgiven? How can sinners have their guilt of sin removed? Well, the answer to that is given by a word in truth used three times in our text today. The word is the verb justified. We must be justified. And then the question is, how are we justified in the sight of a holy God? And yet both the definition of this word and how it happens are sadly not considered to be that important, even in, quote, evangelical circles. In fact, maybe even for some of you today, when you think of justification, that's kind of a yawner to you. That's not that important. Let's move on to something practical in the Christian life. Well, I would suggest that most professing Christians are not sure what justification means. Or if it really matters what it means. The situation, according to Pastor Philip Ryken, is reminiscent of the man when asked to explain the difference between ignorance and apathy said, "I don't know, and I don't care." And of course, the humor of that to about three of us is, that response communicates ignorance and apathy. I don't know, and I don't care. Yet ignorance and apathy are the right words to describe the church's present attitude in America in general about how we are justified and its importance. There's a famine of understanding spiritual truth, and people don't care to hear about it. And that should both shock us in sadness, that they don't care, nor do they think it's important. Let me illustrate. It was reported by USA Today just two weeks ago, last Thursday, that most American religious believers, including most Christians, say eternal life is not exclusively for those who accept Christ as their Savior, according to the Pew survey. Now, the article said, and I quote, of the 65% of people who held this open view of heaven's gate, 80% named at least one non-Christian, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, atheists, or people with no religion at all who may be saved, according to the new survey released by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. Spokesperson Greg Smith for Pew Research said, and I quote, and some may think this is wonderful, Americans really are thinking quite broadly. Now, we don't need to think broadly. We need to think biblically. Biblically. That needs to control our thoughts. In fact, my response is that is where, thinking broadly, that's where, quote, 2009 politically correct thinking is in the church as we begin this new year. It's both sad and alarming. For the analysis, the summary of the Pew survey is this, and I quote, More drop dogma for true spirituality. More drop dogma for spirituality. And that sounds good to the non-discerning person. Dogma is not cool. However, the word dogma means doctrine. It means prescribed doctrine, established beliefs, principles, or tenets. And it goes back to what Pastor Bruce said 3 weeks ago in preaching through 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. That when preachers and teachers don't preach and teach the Word of God, the Bible, people turn their ears from the truth, they turn from sound doctrine, biblical dogma, and want to have their ears tickled, so give people what they want and not what they need. The felt need is the greatest need in the mind of the individual, not the real need, the felt need. Listen, there are times when I need and I want Big Macs. There are times that I want French fries, Snickers, M&Ms, Heggies candy, cream sticks that are maple, and I want those things. And my body cries out for those things, but I hardly ever give in to those things. I do at times, but I hardly give in to those things because that's not what I need. Because when I eat those things, I gain weight, I'm sluggish, I don't feel good, I don't function very good, and I don't operate for the Lord's glory the way that I can. As far as physically feeling well when I eat those things. Now, I may think at times, being a junk food junkie by nature, that I want those things and I need those things, but the reality is that's a felt need, not a real need. Well, there are a lot of spiritual junk food junkies that are out there today. And they want, and they want what they want. And if you don't give them what they want, they will move on and be a consumer and find out what they are going after. They will find it out there. And it will be given to them. This is where we're at in 2009 Christianity in America. We turn our ears away from the truth, turn aside the myths. Again, 2 Timothy 4, 2-4. I don't know and I don't care. Give me what I want. I'm a consumer. And if you don't give me what I want, again, I will go shopping and get what I want. And beloved, going back to the Pew survey, it reflects quote, Christianity in America in 2009. And forgive me for the pun, but it stinks. It stinks to high heaven where a sovereign, holy, authoritative, infinite God rules and reigns from His throne through the authority of His written word, the Bible, His written revelation. Now, there was one encouraging part of the article in USA Today. The discerning quotes from Al Mohler, the president of First Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He calls the findings, and I quote, a theological crisis for American evangelicals. They represent at best a misunderstanding of the gospel, and at worst, a repudiation of the gospel. Mohler went on to say that he sees behind the statistics the impact, I quote, of pluralism and secularism in U.S. society and the challenge of facing family and friends with an uncomfortable truth. What is that truth? We are in an age when we want to tell everyone you're doing just fine. You're okay just the way you are. It's extremely uncomfortable, Mohler said, to turn to someone and say, you will go to hell unless you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. End quote. Now, if you've been involved in biblical evangelism, you know what Mohler is talking about. It's uncomfortable at times to be exclusive and dogmatic in our language that Christ is the only way. And then talk about sin and hell. That many times is not well received and is not what people want to hear, but that's what they need to hear. And the bottom line is, who do you want to please? The Lord who saved you or people? Plus, I would add, the only message that has the power to save is the biblical gospel, not stories, not testimonies, and not a watered-down cotton candy gospel. It's all good news with no bad news. Paul would say in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. The gospel is the dynamite of God that cracks hard-hearted, dead hearts and makes them alive and brings a person to saving faith in Christ. It's the power of the gospel message of sin and salvation through faith alone in Christ alone that comes by grace alone. That's why we don't want to mess it up. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit." Why? So that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's a lot of false faith, dead faith, faith that's not truly in Christ out there today that is lies under the heading of the wisdom of men. And that they have knowledge and they have understanding, but their heart has not been changed. They've not been converted. They don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul didn't want to come with wisdom of words. He didn't want to soften the blow. He wanted to communicate the power of God that brings salvation. And that is, we are sinners. We are unjust. We are unrighteous. We have offended a holy God. And there's only one way that we can be forgiven, and that's through Jesus Christ, receiving Him as Lord and Savior, through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, Paul will communicate that message very, very clearly in verse 16 of our text today. Very clearly. In fact, with that said, I must ask the question, why, though, has the professing church in America succumbed to the watered-down, give me what I want, don't be judgmental, and all good people go to heaven, including all good dogs? Why have many succumbed to this message? We have, and we go back to ignorance and apathy, Carlos. We've been led astray, and we go back to ignorance and apathy. The doctrine of justification by faith alone has been lost in many churches. So in essence, we need a new reformation. In fact, the great original reformer himself, Martin Luther, said, and I quote, that if the article of justification by faith is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost. If you get that one wrong, you mess up the whole ball of wax. That's what he was saying. There's no Christian doctrine. This is a foundation. Charles Spurgeon said, and I quote, "The doctrine of justification by faith through the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ is very much to my ministry what bread and salt are to the table. As often as the table is set, there are those necessary things. This is the very salt of the gospel. It is impossible to bring it forward too often. It is a soul-saving doctrine. It is the foundation doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ," end quote. Now, what Spurgeon said is so true about justification by faith. It is the soul-saving doctrine. It is the foundation doctrine of the gospel. Thus, we should understand it, and it should be crystal clear in our hearts and minds. Because if we mess this up again, we mess up the whole ball of wax. And until justification is clear in our hearts and minds, we will not be able to articulate it the way we should in our witnessing. We will not be able to define its truth, and we will lack discernment in seeing error when it's not proclaimed. On top of that, gratefulness that God would save a wretch like me should flow from our hearts when we understand this great doctrine. It should lead us to worship and praise and obedience and thanksgiving. If you have a handle on this wonderful biblical truth, that will be your response. With all that said, I'm going to slow down in our study of Galatians today and only cover two verses, Galatians 2:15 and 16. For in verse 16, we have the truth of justification communicated three times. Three times in Galatians 2:16, Paul declares that salvation is through faith alone in Christ and not by the law. And I want to look at the Greek verb justified and its meanings and attempt to communicate and elaborate on its truth that hopefully we will have a greater understanding and appreciation for this essential, foundational doctrine, both today and, Lord willing, next Sunday, talking about this doctrine. With that said, I've titled my sermon today, Justification by Faith Alone. And under that title, we'll look at just 2 points. Number one, the contrast in verse 15, and number two, the channel in verse 16. And with my long introduction out of the way, let's jump into this wonderful text by looking at our first point, the contrast. Look at verse 15, please. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Now, we've been out of the book of Galatians for 2 months now, so let me reset the context. And in doing that, we must go back to verse 11 of chapter 2 of this chapter and read through verse 14, which says, and you can follow along on the screen, but when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, fearing the party of the Jews. The rest of the Jews, the saved ones, at Antioch, joined him, Peter, in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. The idea is there, even Barnabas was carried away. He got sucked into this black hole of hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the what? The gospel. I said to Cephas, Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now let me summarize quickly what happened. Paul was at Antioch with Barnabas, teaching the church and establishing it in the faith. Its makeup was Jewish and Gentile believers. At some point, Cephas, Peter, comes to Antioch to see how things are going there. And while Peter was there, he will stop eating with the Gentiles because of certain men who came down from Jerusalem, supposedly sent by James. Well, Paul rebukes Peter to the face for his behavior, for it was an attack on principle of the gospel. For Jews and Gentiles in Christ are one. And brothers and sisters in the church, the ground is level at the cross of Christ. And the Old Testament dietary laws were set aside under the New Covenant, under the New Testament, and the start of Christ's church. So Peter had no problem with eating with the Gentiles and setting aside the dietary laws at first when he came to Antioch. But after a group of men come down from Jerusalem, supposedly representing James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was a pillar in the church at Jerusalem, but after the James gang comes down from Jerusalem to Antioch, Peter starts to gradually back off from eating with the Gentiles, fearing the James gang, fearing the party of the circumcision at the end of verse 12. Peter, in essence, gave in to peer pressure in the fear of man. What will these men think of me if I eat with the Gentiles, being a Jew? Now, these men who said they represented James were most likely the Judaizers, those who were saying, you need Christ plus keep the law and be circumcised. False teachers. You need Christ, yes, but you must keep the law, adding the law and adding circumcision. Adding to the gospel of grace. These men were not teaching justification by faith alone, but faith plus law, faith plus works, a damning heresy. Now, by capitulating or giving in to these false teachers, by no longer eating with Gentiles, Peter was sending a wrong message. Peter was guilty of giving the Judaizers credence and respectability by his actions, thus compromising the gospel. And this compromise could have done serious damage in the early church. But Paul nips this error in the bud by confronting Peter at Antioch. And by the way, others, including Peter's Others' fathers followed Peter's bad example, including Barnabas. His actions had already influenced others and infected them. Well, in verse 14 of Galatians 2, Paul confronts Peter publicly because it was a public sin and known to all and had infected and affected the church at Antioch. And the integrity of the gospel was at stake. For Paul, at the end of verse 14, says, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, which is what Peter did at first, which was right, to say it another way, Peter, when you first came to Antioch, you, a Jew, lived like the Gentiles by eating with them and fellowshipping with them, which was right. This is a good thing. But now in your inconsistency, Peter, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, you are flip-flopping. Don't impose on the Gentiles to live like the Jews now. Don't put the law as a yoke of bondage like the Judaizers do on the Gentiles. It is error. It is error. Peter, the law is a heavy yoke and brought us into bondage. And we were not saved by it because we cannot keep it all. It drew us to Christ. With all that said, verse 15 says now, Paul says to Peter and other Jewish believers, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. And here in verse 15, in this contrast between Jews and Gentiles, Paul starts to use the plural pronoun we, which Paul will use four times in verses 15 through 17 in talking about Peter, other Jewish Christians, and himself. We. And Paul's point is, it is inconsistent and illogical for privileged Jews by birth, whom rejected the keeping of their very own law as the way of salvation, to now burden the Gentiles with the keeping of the very same law. Paul was saying, guys, listen up. We as Jews of all people know what it is to live by the system of the law. We know the law is a way of life. What it is to function continually under the demands of the religious rituals and all the regulations. As Paul will point out beginning in verse 16, yet even we, Peter, Paul, other Jewish believers, even we, the Jews, were saved by believing in Christ Jesus, by faith in Christ, not by the law. And Peter, if we as Jews cannot be saved by the law, how can we expect sinners from among the Gentiles to be? And in referring to the Gentiles as sinners, Paul was just communicating the Jewish perspective in this contrast of Jew and Gentile. In the Jewish mind, Gentiles were sinners simply by virtue of the fact that they were Gentiles. They were the dogs. They were the outcasts. They were the outsiders. And Paul is most likely using a little irony here because of Peter's action, saying, why then bind the law on the, quote, Gentile sinners? Peter knew better. Peter knew that Jews and Gentiles were both sinners in need of a Savior. But in the Jews' mind, they had the privilege of the law. They had the covenants and were God's people, God's chosen people. But the Gentiles did not and were the dogs, the sinners. Compared to the Jews, they were the sinful people, the Gentiles. So in essence and in summary, Paul points out this contrast to remind Peter it's not privilege that saves, but faith alone, which he will develop in verse 16 in a clear, concise way, which leads us to our second point today, the channel of how we're justified. The channel of faith, which justifies. Look at verse 16, please. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we, the Jews that have believed, have believed in Christ, so we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since, because, by the works of the law, no flesh, no one, will be justified. Paul continues his train of thought from verse 15 here, with a connector, the particle, nevertheless. Literally, but, or now. But, or now, we know, we realize, we understand, we recognize how a man is not justified. In other words, negatively, a person is not justified by the works of the law. A person cannot be made right with God, righteous in His sight, by keeping the law and works or good deeds. It can't be any clearer here. Beloved, the law is a mirror. It reveals sinfulness. You look into it, and it shows us our sinfulness. So the law can only reveal sin, not remove it. It reveals sin. It doesn't remove our sin. And Paul makes that point here. And no amount of law keeping can make a person righteous in the sight of God. For we have all broken God's law over and over again. So we are unrighteous according to God's standard. For the law of God reveals God's holy character. To illustrate that, lying is contrary to God's character. Why? For He is a God of truth. Coveting is contrary to God's character, for He is a God who gives. Adultery is contrary to God's character, for He is always faithful. He is never unfaithful in His commitment. And so on. And only one person has ever kept the law of God perfectly. And His name is Jesus Christ. Thus we can only be justified by faith in Him alone. In His goodness, not ours. In His righteousness, not ours. By His works, not ours. And so negatively, Paul says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, to begin verse 16. But then Paul gives a positive of how we are justified in the next phrase of verse 16. But through faith in Christ Jesus. And when Paul speaks of the faith of Christ here, he is speaking of faith which has Christ as its object. Solus Christus in Latin, in Christ alone. But then faith in Christ, faith being the channel through faith in Christ. And faith literally means in the Greek conviction of the truth, belief, trust, a strong conviction. And saving faith then is a total surrender to Jesus Christ, is belief and reception of all that He is and all that He has done, is death, burial, and resurrection. And the reason faith justifies is that it takes hold of Jesus Christ. It embraces Jesus Christ. And Christ is the one who makes us right with God, or righteous. We are made acceptable to God, not by our works or keeping the law, but turning in repentant faith to the only one who kept the law and that can forgive us of our sins. It is complete and total trust in Christ as our sufficiency, as our Savior, and as our Lord. And Paul just keeps piling it on here in verse 16. It's a great verse. For he goes on and says, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Now clearly, what justifies a man or woman? Belief in Christ. Faith in Christ. And the Greek word believe is the verb form of the noun faith, used earlier in verse 16. To believe is to have confidence in something, to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in someone. Thus, it is a conviction that Jesus Christ is the God-man, the only Savior, and a commitment to follow Him. It is to entrust, not just acknowledge or give assent to Him. It is heart belief, heart conviction, heart commitment. That's why Paul would say in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart, man makes confession unto salvation, and with the mouth, confession is made unto that salvation. We believe with the heart, our entire being truly trusting in Christ, not just acknowledging Him, not just giving mental assent to Him that He is the Son of God, that He died and buried, was buried and rose again. There are a lot of people that believe that and are not saved. It is turning to Him in repentant faith and receiving Him as our Lord and Savior by faith alone. Now, going back to Galatians 2:16, even we, Paul, Peter, and other Jewish people, have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ. Now, again, how are we justified? By faith in Christ. Oh, but Ray, works is a part of it. Absolutely not. Oh, Ray, law is a part of it. Absolutely not. For Paul continues. Follow along here in verse 16. And not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh, no one, no person will be justified. Folks, no one, no person, no flesh, no individual, no human being can be justified by the works of the law. No one. And obviously that means you. This is all inclusive. No one can be justified by the works of the law. But how many millions, maybe even billions, of 7 billion people in the world are out there trying to justify themselves by keeping the law of their good deeds or their good works? You've heard me say before, there are two basic religions in the world, do and done. And the do religion is the big one in the world. You do this, you do that, and God will balance out the scales, and you're going to get in one day, and Peter's going to let you in the heavenly gate. And the average person you talk to on the street believes that, and unfortunately, there are people in, quote, evangelical churches that believe that today, which is sad, because they don't understand justification by faith. And I don't believe that there are a lot of people in churches today that can really define the doctrine and communicate it, the basic part and aspect of it. Why? Because of the lack of discernment. What I hear out of believers, even in this church, amazes me at times. Well, you know, so-and-so is involved in this religion, but they know Christ. But they are in a works-based religion that teaches faith plus works, not faith alone. But they communicate, oh yeah, but they're a Christian. No, they're not, unless they're trusting in Christ alone. And there are a multitude of people in that category. And you know what? You wouldn't be making those statements if you understood the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That's the bottom line. And I know, and I realize, and I'm not trying to be unkind, that for some of you this is boring, and which astounds me. But the reality of the matter is, you need to understand this. Get your arms around it. It needs to be crystal clear in your mind, that you not only can articulate it to be a witness, but appreciate its goodness, and God's goodness and God's grace, and saving you by grace alone through faith alone, and responding to Him in worship and obedience. There's nothing more practical than this. And I hear this over and over from folks, and I will, the Lord takes me home. You know, we need something practical. This is about as practical as you can get. And if you're not soaking this in this morning, you need to. Please, out of the love of Christ, get this. Understand it. Comprehend it through the teaching ministry of the Spirit of God. You have a great appreciation for this doctrine. Why do you think in one verse, Paul repeats the same truth in three different ways three times? Why? Because it's important for people to get it. To get it. Here's the main point. Three times in Galatians 2:16, Paul declares that salvation, justification, is only through faith in Christ and not by the law. And several commentators who I studied at this point make this observation, several of them, of verse 16. The first statement of verse 16 is general. General. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16a. The second is personal. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Verse 16b. The third is universal. We begin with general truth. We have a personal truth. We have the universal truth. The universal is, by the works of the law, no flesh. No flesh will be justified. Verse 16c. And all three statements affirm and confirm the same great truth in reality. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. As I start to wrap up things for today, and I have several more things to say, so bear with me. Let me say that all claims that salvation, that justification is through faith in Jesus Christ plus something like the Judaizers taught are blasphemous, satanic lies. And the cardinal doctrine of Satan, get this, the cardinal doctrine of Satan is that a person can, by his own goodness and works, gain favor with God. That's a lie. But yet the gospel of most religions in the world today, the most widely held belief in the world today, do religion. Folks, there can be no effective or acceptable human addition to Christ's finished work on the cross. And thus, this passage we've studied today and will continue to study, Lord willing, next Sunday, is as forceful and unequivocal and dogmatic a statement of the doctrine of salvation or justification by faith alone in Scripture. Not that there aren't many more. The Word of God is filled with this truth. But remember, again, in verse 16, three times in this text, Paul uses the verb justified, which is the Greek word dikaio, which you can see on the screen. And this verb is pregnant with meaning. It means to declare righteous, to render righteous, to pronounce righteous. And in the New Testament, this verb and its noun forms and other forms of this Greek word are translated justify, justification, righteousness, just, righteous, and justified. And this basic term was originally used in a forensic way, a legal way, a court term of a judge declaring an accused person not guilty and right before the law. Thayer says that negatively it means to declare guiltless and positively to declare acceptable. It's the opposite of being declared guilty and condemned. Thus, throughout the Bible, justification refers to a holy God declaring a sinner to be guiltless on the basis of faith alone in Jesus Christ. It is the free and gracious and sovereign act, literally by grace alone, whereby God declares a sinner right with Himself, declaring sinners righteous. Thus God forgives sinners. There's good news today. God pardons sinners. God accepts sinners. We don't accept Him. He accepts us on the basis of nothing but God-given faith in the person and work of His Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, next Sunday, I will more fully define justification. But in closing, the major question on this first Sunday of 2009 is, have you been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Or are you trusting in your works, the law, your good deeds, or religion for God to accept you? You're not going to go to heaven by being a member of this church. You only go to heaven through faith alone in Christ alone. We are not righteous. The Bible declares that clearly. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:24 says being justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:4 declares, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. To them that believe, that have faith. So don't trust in religion. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in some saint. Don't trust in any human being. Trust Christ alone. We are declared right with God, righteous, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You and praise You for this wonderful magnificent truth. And Lord, our response is, you truly are great. Even as we'll sing again in a few moments, how great you are. You are the Most High, the glorious, majestic God. Lord, for you and your infinite wisdom to come up with this plan of salvation to save sinners, we thank you for that. Lord, my heart is burdened today for anyone in this room that's not been justified by faith alone. Oh, Lord, that they might see this truth and see the Lord Jesus, who died for sinners, was buried and rose again the third day, who's seated at your right hand, that they'll see that Christ alone is the only way to heaven. And Lord, we as believers or even as a church do not have the power to forgive. Only you can forgive. Only you can declare a sinner righteous. Lord, we thank you for the great exchange that through faith that you've given to us, we that have been redeemed, Christ's righteousness has been imputed to our account. And Lord, our sin was imputed on him. We thank you for your grace. Save people for your glory. And we that have been saved by your grace and for your glory, may we ascribe much glory to you in this new year. May we be moved by this great, great doctrine to worship you and to live for you in a greater way. For Lord, it was nothing foreseen in us that would move you to save us, but your grace alone. We praise you for that. May we exalt your grace as we study this gospel of grace in the book of Galatians. And may this truth continue to be crystallized in all of our minds, that, Lord, we'll have a great appreciation for it, that we'll be able to articulate it, to be faithful witnesses for you here and to the nations, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before I introduce our counselor, and I have one announcement, then we're going to close with a song that I hope will be a response to the Lord, singing about his greatness and understanding the great doctrine of justification by faith. But that is, we are postponing our annual meeting. It's in your bulletin for today, scheduled 2 weeks from today. The bulletin was printed on Tuesday. But Pastor Bruce talked with an elder from Cross Point Church this week. And our understanding was they were going to have a vote actually today. And they delayed that vote on exchanging buildings. For you that are visiting with us, we're talking about exchanging buildings with another church and for us to give them some money because this building is so much larger than ours and has double the acreage. But to make a long story short, they're delaying that possibly till the end of the month. We're not sure. So a lot of what we are going to do budget-wise and financially is tied to that. So we thought it would be wise as elders to delay it 3 weeks to February the 8th. So we're going to delay, postpone our annual meeting to February the 8th, Sunday, February the 8th. We'll have lunch after the second service, come back in here at 1 o'clock, and hopefully we'll have some answers. We don't have a whole lot of answers for you right now. It's really dependent upon them. So we'll see what happens, and hopefully we can give you some intelligent answers and direction and talk about finances and all those things. But until they approve that, there's no sense in doing that. So be in prayer. The Lord reigns, and we trust in that. Our counselor today is going to be Carl Schmucker. Carl is sitting right over there. And if you've come in this room and you've not been justified by faith alone in Christ, we would call you to the Savior. And Carl is there and available to talk with you about the Savior. I would be glad to talk. I'm glad. It would be a privilege to talk with you about the Savior today. And we would love to take the time to do that. So please keep that in mind. Let's stand and worship and praise our great God.